Amen. Proverbs chapter 22, some great proverbs there. We're going to look at verse 6, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 for now, which reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And we're continuing our Sunday evening series on biblical parenting. And today it's going to be biblical parenting the first year. So last week we looked at pregnancy, labour and postpartum. Today we're going to be looking at the first year. So I'd like to pray before we continue with that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of children. Thank you that you give us so much instruction in your word. Lord, help me to just preach some of these concepts clearly today, Lord, and accurately. Help those to have open hearts and open ears and open minds, really, for this, Lord, as well. Many of us, have set ways and things that we've maybe learned or been taught are the only way. Help me to just preach things which are, when they are clear in Scripture, clearly, and when they're not, to help people to understand that as well. And in Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen. So last week we looked at those biblical principles for pregnancy, labour and postpartum, and today I want to focus on the first year of life outside of the womb, okay? The first year of life outside the womb. This verse from Proverbs 22 is such a key verse when it comes to parenting, because so much of parenting is training, isn't it? And obviously there are other aspects of training, but a lot of it is training, okay? We are training a child for adulthood, we're training children for older childhood, then ultimately for adulthood as well. And I believe it's in a very important verse, especially in the early years, because the opposite is being taught so much right now. Okay, so there's a big growing push for this ideology which basically teaches that a child inherently knows everything and would instinctively just do everything the right way. And this is something that many of you might have seen out there. I don't know if you kind of have your ears to the ground with this sort of thing. I've seen this a lot in the world, and obviously you're going to see it in churches if you see it in the world as well. And this is, you might have heard of it sort of being called child-led parenting concepts. Now, with that in mind, there's some crossover, and I'm not saying it's all completely wicked, but if you are sitting there thinking, well, what on earth is he talking about? What is this child-led parenting concepts? Basically, it's this, like I said, this ideology that the child knows best. You're letting the child lead you as a parent. So child-led sleeping, for example, child-led feeding, child-led weaning, child-led learning. But this continues then, this ideal, to child-led, basically, educational religious choices. So maybe it started the other way around, because we will have seen in this nation where people have been given, maybe it started with older kids, maybe even at the age of university, their choice. They don't do what they want for those who wanted to go on to further and higher education. And it probably carried on going down and lower and lower and lower and lower, where when they're your child, they're your responsibility, aren't they? Up until they're no longer a child and no longer being provided for by you. And we've got to the point now where it seems that there are many out there that believe that a child basically knows best from the beginning, from baby onwards. I'm going to explain that in a minute. And look, it's not as simple as just child-led or not. That's not how it works in life, as we know. It basically just always comes down to balance, doesn't it? And I'm going to kind of explain this a bit, starting with the first year today, and just sadly how often people love to go to extreme of one way or another with many things and many choices, and obviously with parenting as well. That's what people like to do, and we want to be careful not to do that. Now, it should be simple. Leaving your child, whatever age, to make key decisions about most things in life is a fool's errand, okay? That should go without saying, shouldn't it? I mean, look at verse 15 where you are in Proverbs 22. It is literally a fool's errand. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." The Bible says it's bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in their heart. And if you're a child here thinking, hey, this is a bit harsh, brother Ian, well, we were all children as well, okay? We've all had foolishness bound in our hearts. And sadly, all of us adults still have foolishness bound in our hearts, okay? But it is bound in the heart of a child. And we need it trained out of us. We need it corrected out of us. We're not born just instinctively knowing everything in life, instinctively knowing exactly what's best for us. Unfortunately, the world often teaches the opposite, and many Christians do as well. So just look at it, put it this way. If you let your, whatever, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old child decide what and when they should eat. Do you think you'd have good results for long-term health? Clearly not, would you? When they should go to bed. Anyone want to just let their 3, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old decide when they go to bed? They're probably not going to be, well, they're probably not going to have much energy the next day, are they? How about what they should learn? How about what they should play? Because my 3-year-old has some funny ideas about what's safe and what's not. He thinks that climbing on anything that's climbable. In fact, my not yet 2-year-old thinks that climbing on anything that's climbable is a good idea. Okay, but we're not just going to leave them to it, are we? Because they're a danger to themselves, because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They're not going to survive very long. But apparently, in our world, that's not the case with a baby. So there's a lot of this sort of leaning and thinking in the world that no, but when it comes to a baby, they know exactly what and when and how they want it. Now, again, there's a balance to be got here. Yes, at the beginning, babies do instinctively need certain things, and their instincts show us that, and we learn to get the cues and things from babies. But there are some things that can and can't be trained at baby and at different ages, but we are told to train them up, aren't we? So where we can train them up, we want to train them up. Some things you can't necessarily train at the beginning, and it's about learning that, isn't it? Now, before we get into any of that, we're going to start with probably the biggest danger, the biggest issue when it comes to first year of life, and that's talk about training the immune system. Because this is a big issue in this nation and in most of the world, isn't it? Okay, because how does the Bible say, I believe, what's the principles in the Bible for how a baby's immune system should be trained up? Well, through their mother's breast milk, first and foremost. Being at home with mum for the first part of life, we talked about that last week. Yeah, with a male child, the first week, pretty much borderline quarantined with that mum and that family. 2 weeks for a little girl, and then further from that to avoid maybe the congregating of large amounts of people together, etc. Avoiding the sick, that's a biblical concept. It might not be in the world, it's a biblical concept, avoiding the sick. And when people are sick, it would take too long and so many verses to get this across. Read the book of Leviticus. Read the book of Leviticus and see how often people that are with certain uncleanness, with a running issue, so basically some sort of discharge, whether it's nasal or whatever else, are told to keep away from people, told to wash themselves, wash their clothes. Yet we've got this kind of weird slight theory now where people almost like want to be around it, want to be around sick people. Look, maybe your immune system's strong enough, great. But as a baby, it's not, is it? Okay, and if people lived how God wanted them to live and people weren't so selfish about these things and did keep away from people when they're sick and ill and everything else, like we see in the nation of Israel, like the commands to do that, then a lot of the time the immune system will get stronger and stronger. No, not from being in people's face the whole time, from being allowed to get stronger. And then with time, yeah, they're going to have to be exposed more and more, and they're going to get healthier and more well. They can then start to rely on their own immune system. But what's our world's way of training a baby's immune system? What's the world's theory on this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at the UK immunisation schedule for the first year of life. Everyone's ready for this, yeah? This is the first year of a precious little baby's life. At 2 months old, 8 weeks, a 6-in-1 vaccine. The first time. 6-in-1. When I was young, there was big news about a 3-in-1. That was a big deal, okay? People were, normal people, not Christians, not anti-vaxxers, were going, wait a second, 3-in-1? 3 jabs in a baby's... In fact, I don't even think the MMR initially was for babies. I think they started it maybe on older children, and people were, whoa, wait a second, that's a lot of shots to be putting in a baby at once. Okay, well, no, now it's 6-in-1 at 8 weeks old. 6-in-1. They claim it protects against diphtheria, tetanus, pertussis, which is whooping cough, polio, Hib disease, which is Haemophilus influenzae type B, and hepatitis B. Still at 8 weeks, the rotavirus vaccine, the first dose, they claim that protects against, funnily enough, rotavirus. The meningitis B vaccine, first dose, again, protects against type B meningococcal disease. Right, 3 months, 12 weeks. So you've just had this at 8 weeks if you're a little baby following the schedule. 6-in-1 vaccine, second dose, because one dose wasn't enough. 6-in-1 vaccine, second dose. That's 6 vaccines. In case you're wondering, is that one shot? No, that's 6. That's 6-in-1, all at once. into this tiny little baby's bloodstream. Six in one. Second dose protects against diphtheria, tetanus, pertussis, which is whooping cough, like I said, polio, hip disease, and hepatitis B. We won't continue explaining. Rotavirus vaccine, pneumococcal conjugate vaccine. This is the first dose, the PCV, which is to protect against pneumococcal disease. Right, 4 months, 16 weeks. So bear in mind, so we've gone 8 weeks, 12 weeks, 16 weeks. So we've got 4 weeks in between. Six in one vaccine. Third dose of the six in one. Anyone keeping count here? Don't worry, I did a tally up. Meningitis B vaccine, second dose. Okay, then at 12 to 13 months, we're going to include it because a lot do it at 12 months, and we're talking about the first year here. The Hib stroke meningitis C vaccine. So this boosts protection against Hib disease and protects against type C meningococcal disease. MMR vaccine, the first dose. Measles, mumps, rubella, that is a PCV booster and a meningitis B booster. Okay, that's 30 vaccinations. 30 vaccinations in the first year of life. This was nothing like it when people of my age were young, and older than me, even less so. 30 vaccinations in a little baby's bloodstream in the first year of their life. And if you include the vitamin K, let's make it 31. Okay, that's 31. Now, some so-called Christians would say, well, thank God for the vaccines, wouldn't they? Praise God, he's worked through these, you know, because it's just these well-meaning doctors, because what people do is they just associate vaccine with doctor. And look, there are some well-meaning doctors, and I'm sure most of those people in that trade are not trying to hurt people, they're not trying to harm babies, they're not trying to harm children. But who makes the vaccines? It's not the doctors. Does anyone even look into anyone who the people that are pro-vax, and if you're sitting here and you're pro-vax, look, that's up to you. You could choose to do that, okay? And obviously, we don't have some church rule on that. I'm just going to preach what I believe the Bible says, okay? But surely you'd look into who's making this. You're about to inject it into your child. You're about to put a six-in-one shot into your child's bloodstream. Well, who makes it? Who's manufactured this? Who are they? What's their motivation? What sort of people are... You would think, wouldn't you? Well, we're going to look at that in a second. Turn to Job chapter 14. Now, because many people would say this, we're going to have a look at just one of these vaccines briefly to see if it's from God. Now, we could just go for the obvious one and go for the MMR, which has murdered baby cell lines used in the manufacture of it, okay? And straight away go, written off, not of God. Because God hates murder, especially murder of babies in wombs, okay? Let alone be somehow behind the testing on their parts and everything else. But that's too easy. That's too easy. So instead we're going to go with the six in one. We're going to go with the six in one, as it's out of those 31 vaccines, 18 of them are the six in one. So this is a majority vaccine. Your turn to Job 14, don't worry, just keep a finger there and listen up for a second. So this is according to Oxford University's website, and they do this stuff on vaccines, and they claim to be very accurate with the ingredients, etc. So we're going to look at the ingredients that they admit to on the Oxford University website. So the six-in-one vaccines used in the UK are called Infanrix, Hexa and Vaxilis. Now, apart from the active ingredients, this is the antigens, they contain very small amounts of these added ingredients. Aluminium. Anyone remember if aluminium is good or bad for you? Which strengthens and lengthens the immune response to the vaccine. Basically, it triggers the immunity because you're putting something in that's not meant to be in there. Oh, no, look, you know what they do, don't they? Oh, no, Brother Ian. Because we all have aluminium cookware and aluminium in other parts of in other areas of life. Yeah, but does anyone actually inject their cookware into their bloodstream? No. They usually, it goes via the body's natural defence, which is the stomach and everything else, but no. Aluminium. Lactose and medium 199 contain the amino acids, mineral sorts of vitamins, both used as stabilisers in Fanrix Hexa only. Sodium chloride, that's a salt in Fanrix Hexa only. Sodium phosphate, this is an acidity regulator, Vaxilis only. The vaccine may also contain traces of these products used during the manufacturing process. Formaldehyde. Ooh, formaldehyde. Or glutaraldehyde. organic compounds. It sounds so much better if you say organic. Oh, got an organic certification, haven't they? Used to inactivate, kill the viruses or toxins using the vaccines. Sound like a poison, doesn't it? That it is. Yeast proteins from the yeast used to grow the hepatitis B proteins for the vaccine. A tiny quantity may remain in the vaccine, but there is no evidence that this can cause allergic reactions. Antibiotics, neomycin, streptomycin and polymyxin used to stop bacteria growing and contaminating the vaccine during manufacture. And this is an interesting one. Bovine serum albumin, present in the medium that is used to grow the components of the vaccines, vaccines only. Well, sounds very technical, doesn't it? Bovine serum albumin. You need a chemistry degree, don't you, to really know about that? No, it's basically cow's blood. Yeah, cow's blood. Everyone needs a bit of cow's blood injected into them, don't they? Growing the active ingredients for the vaccine. The polio part of the vaccine is grown in a laboratory using animal cell strains. Oh, that's more stuff from animals. I wonder what animals they are. The hepatitis B proteins for the vaccine are grown in yeast cells. This process is called recombinant DNA technology. Anyone fancy trusting the recombinant DNA technology? Now, I could go into a full sermon on this, but I've got a lot to get through in the first year of life. I'm not even going to bother with the recombinant DNA technology or any of the most of the rest of this, because all you have to do is look down at Job 14 and verse 4, which shows there's a problem with pretty much all of that, because it says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Apparently not, Job said. Apparently not. And I believe he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said that. Now, that rules out, by the way, before, forget the rest of that, the very first of those ingredients, which was the active ingredients, the antigens. This is viruses and bacteria. They're unclean. The Bible says that's unclean. Okay, illnesses, sickness, bacteria, it's all unclean. When you're infected by that stuff, you're meant to be unclean and keep away from people. And let's be honest, in case you're sitting here going, well, this is all a bit like cuckoo, you know, crazy Bible stuff here, you shouldn't need the Bible to look at this list of ingredients and question how on earth that's going to promote health. Should you? Did we need Proverbs 14 to listen to that list and go, yeah, I'm not sure. That must make you healthier. That must help a baby. That must help a tiny little fragile baby to get healthier, shouldn't it? Because they tell us it does. Because multi-billionaire companies in this world with more clout than you can imagine have told us that it's going to make us healthier. It's going to make our babies healthier. It must be true. But you don't need to be a scientist to just look down that list and go, what on earth? Don't you? You don't need to be a Christian to look at that and go, what on earth? In fact, and this isn't because I'm so great or anything else, I'm just the sort of person that looks at this stuff. I didn't get my 12-year-old any of this stuff long before I got saved. I didn't need the Bible. I didn't need someone preaching it. I just was like, wait a second, what's all this vaccine stuff? Let's have a look into this. And 9 months later, no way was I letting anyone near my child with any of that stuff. Now, look, I'm not trying to knock anyone that has, because the brainwash is strong out there. Okay, I must be so resistant. Look, praise God that for whatever reason, it was on my heart to look at that and start questioning, looking in. Not everyone did, and I'm not knocking people that haven't, okay, because most people just go, yeah, well, the doctor says, right? Who am I to question? Who am I to question Dr. God? He knows words I don't even know. He knows scientific terms I can't even spell. How on earth am I going to question him? Just look at the ingredients. How about that? Do they show you the ingredients? Do they go up to you and go, this is what we're about to inject into your child. Have a look at this. Do they do that? No. But should we as parents be asked for that? Yes. And shame on all those parents out there that don't. And look, I include my parents in this. I include many. But we now know better. We should know better. Okay. Look, ignorance is no longer an excuse. Okay, it was an excuse, and now we know better. We should make an informed decision, don't we, when it comes to our children's health? Okay, and sadly, the brainwash has hit a lot of people with that. Now, who can bring an unclean thing out of an unclean? Okay, clear as day, isn't it? Now, no surprise then with that there's a lot of ill effects of injecting babies with this stuff. Shock horror! Really? Yeah, did you know that there's ill effects of injecting a poor little baby with all that junk? And by the way, that was only one of them, and that was only the stuff on the Oxford University website. The side effects, according to them, very common. These are the very common ones, affecting more than 1 in 10 people at each dose. And when we say people, sounds nice, doesn't it? People sounds nice when we're talking about precious babies, newborn babies, or at least 8-week-old babies with this one. Redness, pain and or swelling at the injection site. This is more common at the second and third dose. Raised temperature, fever. Oh, because babies just get fevers, don't they? This is more common at the second and third dose. Irritability, no wonder. Loss of appetite, vomiting, abnormal crying. This is more than 1 in 10. More than 1 in 10 babies, according to Oxford University, who get this filth put in them, have either one of these things, including loss of appetite, vomiting, abnormal crying. Can you imagine that? You take your baby in to get to do what everyone says you just should do, and there's abnormal crying afterwards. And yet we're told we're nuts for going, what on earth? Why would I do that? No, it says many of these symptoms can be relieved by giving paracetamol. Cowpole. Oh, well, that's all right. Just get the cowpole out. If your child is over 2 months, or ibuprofen. If your child is over 3 months, it weighs more than 5 kilograms. See NHS Choices for more advice on giving painkillers to babies and children. And I'm not even going to get started on a cowpole obsessed. Common, affecting up to 1 in 10 people at each dose. Common. Up to 1 in 10, okay? Still quite a lot, yeah? And that's what they admit to, by the way, okay? Diarrhea, bruising or bleeding at the injection site. Bruising or bleeding, a small painless lump at the injection site. Oh, that's just normal, isn't it? This usually disappears and is not serious. Something tells me that they're not meant to have this stuff, wouldn't you say? Rare, affecting up to 1 in 1,000 people at each dose. Unusual high-pitched screaming. And episodes during which the child may become blue, pale and or limp, hypertonic, hyporesponsive episodes or HHE. That's 1 in 1,000. You want to play that? You want to play that game, play the odds? It's just unreal, isn't it? Very rare, affecting fewer than 1 in 10,000 people at each dose. Fits, also called febrile convulsions or febrile seizures. And then they then go on to anaphylaxis. They do say consult your doctor if your child experiences fits or HHE episodes after vaccination. This is mainly to check that it is a vaccine causes the symptoms and not some unrelated disease. And how often do you think the unrelated disease is blamed? Symptoms such as fits can be very worrying for parents, but there is no evidence of long-term effects. Children can normally safely receive vaccines in the future. For more information on febrile seizures, generally see NHS Choices. Right, anaphylaxis. As with any vaccine, medicine or food, there's a very small chance of a severe allergic reaction. Anaphylaxis is different from less severe allergic reactions because it causes life-threatening breathing and or circulation problems. It is always extremely serious but can be treated with adrenaline. Healthcare workers who give vaccines know how to do this. In the UK between 1997 and 2003, there were a total of 130 reports of anaphylaxis following all immunisations. Around 117 million doses of vaccines were given in the UK during this period. That's the most shocking part of all of that. 117 million doses of vaccines in that period. This means the overall rate of anaphylaxis is around 1 in 900,000. Oh, well, that's okay then. That's okay. You know, they've sold, because it's only the anaphylaxis that we should worry about as parents, isn't it? How about the autism rates? How about the autism rates? Through the roof. The sudden infant death syndrome? Through the roof. The mentally handicap causing that we see from this? Through the roof. Oh, but Brother Ian, but they've eradicated so many diseases. Isn't that the one you hear? They eradicated all those diseases, didn't they? That's what they claim. Don't they? They claim they eradicate a load of diseases. But when you look into this, it's quite interesting because often so-called disease was on the massive decline before mass vaccination was introduced. So it seems like they managed to use their so-called vaccine cured diseases which were probably on the way out due to improved sanitation, improved sewage type systems and the rest of it. Often when they go to somewhere which doesn't have, and I don't want to say Western civilization, I want to say biblical sanitization, things which the Bible was teaching thousands of years ago about burying your waste, your feces, outside of the camp. And people, sadly, in many nations, still haven't caught on to that because they haven't had the Bible out there being taught to them properly. And when they do, oh, what a surprise, these things improve. Yet then vaccine gets introduced as well. Look what the vaccine solved. And vaccine takes credit. Now, it's your choice, yeah? But I would say, based on last week's principle of children being an heritage of the Lord, if you're going to make a choice on this, at least do your due diligence, right? Look, I'm not going to stand for this pulpit and say, you know, what you have to and must or must not do. I don't have a right to do that, okay? If you listen to that, if you go into it, if you read up on it all, and it's harder now than many years ago. Nowadays, it seems that there's a lot more sort of sponsored results on Google. It's a lot harder to get kind of to the bottom of things. It's even harder to just get a package insert and other things. But you can. It is possible. And if it's for your child, your unborn child, I would look into that. Or maybe even your born child, okay? Look into it. Read up on it, read your Bible, and read verses like Luke 5:31, which says, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's what Jesus Christ said. How about read about all these companies that make these vaccines, which are constantly paying out criminal lawsuits against them? No, I'm not talking about compensation, because they don't even have to pay compensation on the vaccines. That's a vaccine compensation board. You can look into that in your free time if you want as well. Why is all this compensation being paid out to victims who've been able to prove categorically? Because it's actually very hard to prove. I know people that are victims, whose children have been victims of vaccines, and they could not prove it. And they would not accept it. They had to have overriding evidence it was a vaccine. Basically, straight after vaccine evidence of child changing, or they wouldn't have it. And as we know, this stuff isn't always automatic, is it, like that? But forget all that. Just look into the companies. Look into basically what are criminal companies, multi-global criminal companies, and tell me if you want to trust your children's health, put your children's health in these people's hands. And if you don't, look into it. Look into it, learn, surely. Well, I know who I want to trust. I want to trust the Lord. And the Lord says, "They that hold me, not a physician, but they that are sick." Turn to Ruth chapter 4. We look at biblical parenting the first year. Proverbs 22:6, where you were, said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it." And one of those is obviously training up their immune system. Training up God's way, not the world's way. Let's look at some other contentious subjects while we're on the subject of contentious subjects. Breastfeeding. Okay, now, breastfeeding is something that our world seems to shift on, this breast or bottle issue, in phases, okay? That you would be surprised to know, yeah, there was a phase in this nation and others where apparently bottle feeding was better for a child, was healthy, apparently. And it does sound strange now, because it's gone the other way a lot more now as well. Now, I doubt that there are many here that would question what God's design for this is. Okay, I don't think you're going to have many Christians that go, yeah, I think he must have wanted them to have the formula. Okay. Surely not. It is the obvious choice, isn't it? And there are obviously, and I'm not going to go into the kind of worldly science, but there are obvious benefits from that as well, aren't there? There are many benefits. Okay, however, when it comes to breastfeeding, there are women who, for one reason or other, have milk supply issues. That does happen. Okay, there are women that have issues with pain due to maybe tongue-tied children or things like that. There are women that maybe have multiple children at one time. And it's maybe not actually possible to breastfeed all at the same time. These things do happen. And what would be the answer, sadly, of the black and white type Christian, where it has to be one way or another, it has to be an extreme, is they must be wicked, getting punished, they must be faking it, how dare they, or something else. And this is something I really want to avoid in this church, because there was a bit of this underlying current here before. In Ruth chapter 4, we see a great example of a godly woman, Ruth, don't we? Getting married to Boaz. I mean, Ruth is one of the kind of great examples for women to look at in the Bible, okay? This woman is so selfless in many areas of life. She seems to have great integrity. This is a great woman. Verse 13 in Ruth 4 says, Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. So Naomi, if you're wondering, is Ruth's previous mother-in-law from her first husband that died. Verse 15 says, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Naomi became nurse unto Ruth's child. And that is talking about a wet nurse there. What's going on here? Well, we don't know, but maybe there's a good reason for it. Maybe there was a good reason for the fact that Naomi became the wet nurse to Ruth's child. Maybe Ruth wasn't producing the milk. Maybe there was some issue, some problem. Whatever it is, does anyone here think that Ruth must have been some wicked, ungodly woman? Hopefully not. And look, there was surely good reason for it. And look, turn to Romans 14, because point being that we don't know every situation, okay? We don't know every situation. So if some mother here is feeding with a bottle, I don't think it's because they missed out on you championing breastfeeding to them at church. And on that, there are a lack of willing wet nurses around, okay? So nowadays, it might just be that you go to formula. Now, with that, if there is an issue, look, I'm not trying to encourage that. I would say where possible, surely, obviously, I don't think anyone needs that preaching. Where at all possible, yeah, you want to be trying to breastfeed your child, okay? For their own health, for your own health, for many other reasons. However, there are times when that's not, and we don't want to be sitting in church trying to judge and trying to cast our own sort of judgment on people. You don't know. They don't need everyone coming up asking them about it, okay? You don't know the reason. And if you are one of those people where there is an issue and there's a problem where you can't and you need to bottle feed, not all bottle formula is the same, in case anyone was wondering, okay? Look, there's a lot of junk in a lot of them. You need to look into different types of formula, look into good quality formulas, do a comparison with ingredients. Someone once said to me, oh no, they're all the same. They're not all the same, okay? Someone once said to me, I saw a documentary on it, they're all the same. Yeah, the documentary is probably made by Cowan Gate or Aptamil or one of these other big companies, okay? No, there are different ones. There are ones that come from, by all accounts, and again, you've got to decide if you trust that, different grass-fed sources and things like that. That'd be worth looking into, same as a vaccine issue. Surely it'd be worth looking into if that's something you have to do, okay? However, where possible, you should be trying to breastfeed. Okay, so we've turned to Romans 14, haven't we? Which leads me on to my next point from there, which I really want to emphasise, okay? Unless it's clear in Scripture, and I believe with vaccines that's clear in Scripture, okay? Yes, there is not a thou shalt not vaccinate, but there are some clear principles in Scripture, yeah? Okay, unless it's clear in Scripture, it's no one's business in church to be pushing parenting choices on others. Okay, that's not our job in a church to be pushing parents. Now, if people want advice and they come to you for advice, great, give them advice, yeah? But again, be very careful to make everything you must not, okay? Because we've had a lot of that in this church in the past. I really don't want that to ever happen again here, okay? People pushing things, people trying to make people feel small when they don't do what they do. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14 says, who art thou that judgest, from verse 4, sorry, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, I believe you could add to that. I believe you could add, one mum esteems breastfeeding on demand, another esteems instilling a routine. I believe you could add to that. I believe you could add to that, one mum esteems co-sleeping, another esteems having them in their own cot. Okay, it's their choice, because it's not a clear do or don't in Scripture. This isn't talking about sin. Okay, it's not talking about sin. It's talking about personal choices in life. Did you know we all have personal choices in life to make? Because we did have previous clans here trying to force their way on others, but God doesn't say, and there was a certain angle it was going with, so I'm going to just clear that up a bit. But for me, a lot of these things are your choice, right? Does God tell mums, thou shalt breastfeed on demand? Does God say that? No. This isn't a cult, in case you're wondering. Okay? This isn't a cult. What works for one might not work for another. Oh, fancy that. Can you believe that? Yeah, what might work for one family and their setup and one mum and that child might not work for another. Okay, we don't all have to do things the same way. We don't all have to use the same homeschool curriculum if you're homeschooling. We don't all have to do the same diet fad. We don't all have to do the parenting exactly the same way. But sadly, there was this clique which was kind of growing and forming and pushing, where that was kind of the only way or the highway, or women were feeling a bit, well, what's the word? At least, I don't know if judged is strong enough for it. Worse than that, right? Made to feel small, made to feel lousy if they weren't doing things exactly how the kind of the matriarch was telling people to do things, yeah? Okay, so some find, for example, with feeding on demand, some find that their breast is being used as a dummy, okay? And they're in a rut of most feeds being in the middle of the night. That can happen. Some find that, and some find, no, that's not going to work for me. I can't do that. Others might not like the idea of training that child up until they're a little older and are happy to feed on demand and like that and believe that that's a help and it helps, you know, it helps to comfort that child and everything else, okay? It's your choice, really, with that. You know, there's no right way or wrong way with that. With that, some might prefer, and, you know, and I'll say it as well, there are obviously probably increased contraception, if you want, that benefits from that as well, the feeding on demand maybe. Now, there's no clear scripture, is there, either way on that. However, considering the craze seems to be child-led, baby knows best, let's not forget that at some point the biblical principle is to train them. At some point. And I'm not saying that's for newborn, okay? Look, if you try and go, right, my baby's only had breakfast, lunch, dinner, feeds, yeah? You're going to have a pretty unwell and unhappy newborn, okay? They usually need feeding every hour, okay? It can be tough, that first stage for a mum, okay? But at some point, they are going to be trained into some form of routine and something else. Now, it's up to you when you want to do that, but there is a point when you need to do that, yeah? Okay, because if you let it go on demand forever, well, you'll probably be breastfeeding a 10-year-old, okay? Because kids, eventually, they need training up, right? That's up to you when you feel that's right. And it's the same with co-sleeping. We've had mums getting militant about that, yeah? Keep a finger there and turn to Luke chapter 2. There was this feeling like you don't love your child if it's not for you. But one of the best mums in the world, chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was pretty quick to lay him in a manger. In fact, it was real quick, yeah? Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, and so it was, Luke 2 verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Obviously talking about Mary here. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. She laid him in a manger. Well, maybe that was just at that minute. Maybe, you know, it was so she could kind of do this or that or kind of recover a little bit. Well, look at verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Sounds like he's going to still be in the manger, right? When the shepherds get over there, still in that manger. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Definitely in a manger, yeah? Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Maybe they're wondering why they weren't co-sleeping. Maybe that's what they were wondering. Why aren't they co-sleeping? Is that what everyone is meant to do now? Look, I'm not knocking. If you want to do that and that works for you, great. Okay, but don't try and pretend that it's some sort of command that you must do, because there are people that act like that, right? Okay? Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. And yes, this was a newborn too. Look at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Sometimes it can get a bit confusing at what stage you're at in Jesus Christ's young life here. No, this is a newborn. Now, look, I'm not saying Mary was perfect. Mary wasn't perfect. Shock horror if you have any Roman Catholic leanings. No, Mary wasn't perfect. She wasn't a goddess. But I bet she was a good mum, because she was entrusted to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay, now, we don't know the whole situation, but what we do know is that everyone has an individual choice with it, okay? And if it works for you and you think it works for you, great, go ahead, okay? And I hope no one here in this church will knock you for that or for not doing it either, right? But look, maybe Joseph was a liability when he rolled over in the night. Maybe that was a worry. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they were really light sleepers. Maybe Mary and Joseph just woke up at any sort of noise, move, you know, tickle from the baby, because the babies, they just kind of, I mean, newborn isn't so bad, but once they start getting, I mean, my James, you have him anywhere near you, he just starts trying to pick areas of your face off and stuff, you know. But look, whatever it is, yeah, whatever it is, Mary put him in a manger. Maybe she did coast it. It doesn't really matter, but there is no verse that says you must and must not, right? So again, it's just something that's up to your own judgment on that. Let's go back to Romans there and chapter 14. Go back to Romans 14. I hope I might not have told you to keep a finger there, so apologies if I didn't. Go back to Romans 14, where it says in verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Basically, without clear scripture telling you to do or do not, do what you think is right with a clear conscience. Yeah? Do what you think is right. Do what you think is going to work for you. Do think what you think is going to be best for the baby, for you, for your family. Without a clear scripture, do what you think is best. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and here's another one which people love to get judgmental about. Breastfeeding openly in public. Okay, this is another one that people on both sides of the coin, because there are those that really don't care who's there, where they are, for them it's no big deal. Okay, there are people like that. Then you've got the opposite end of the spectrum, where those that want full privacy and maybe even a disguise too while they're doing it, right? They'd like to like blend into the background. Look, and ultimately, is there a scripture on it? Is there a scripture on it? No? It's up to you, whatever you're comfortable with. Okay, if you're comfortable as and where you like, go ahead, that's up to you. If you're not comfortable, that's up to you. No one's lesser or greater a Christian, lesser or greater a woman, you know, whatever choice they make on that. But with that, we've got to bear in mind too that some men and women might not be as free and easy about it as you may be, or the other way round. So we don't want to judge them either. Like, there might be someone that just feel a bit uncomfortable about it. You don't want to be going, look at the way they looked at me because I was, what sort of a, you know, what does he want me facing the corner? You know, you don't have to go like that. But then on the other hand, there might be someone that doesn't even realise that you're trying to be private. It just starts getting in a chat with you. And you go away going, some sort of pervert, you know, or anything. Look, not everyone's going to get it right. We just don't want to be judgmental about these things. There's no clear scripture again. You want to breastfeed openly in public, right? We don't have a rule in our church about that. You don't want to, you don't. Okay, that's up to you. And we don't want to be judging each other for that and trying to make, because it's not a sin issue. Okay? It's not a sin issue. Look at verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's a good goal, isn't it? That's biblical parenting, isn't it? Not putting a stumbling block, not trying to like cause, basically not just making issues of things, not trying to get in rows or problems or make people feel small or make people feel like they're not normal because they don't do whatever you do. they're an issue because they're more private, or they're an issue because they're more public, whatever it is, for example, on this particular subject. And here's another one that people like to get excited about too, weaning. Another one which when to wean, whether to mash up food or to child-led wean. Okay, and again, it's really up to you on that. I don't see a clear biblical principle for that. But, look, we did have some here wanting to push the child-led again with that. You know, basically, the kid will choke, they'll get a good gag reflex from it. And some people are happy with that. Some people think, okay, that's good. Some people don't. Some people are like, no, I don't really want to watch my kid gagging on food and stuff. Okay, and again, it's up to you. I do find that when it's just literally child-led weaning, there does end up being a lot of wasted food. A lot of food just chucked on the floor. And there's not much that a lot of the time gets eaten. And you could say, well, look, foolishness is bound the heart of a child. So when they get to the point where they need that food a bit more, so we're not talking about tasting, but we're talking about when you're getting to the point where baby is needing to supplement because the milk's not enough, well, if you leave it to the child, they'll quickly start having their own fads and favourites and leaving other things. So I would probably say a balance is probably a good idea. Let them try and taste the things, but maybe mash up some things that they need, especially as they get older and they need those things. Yeah, maybe a good idea, right? But again, maybe I should just be extreme, because everyone loves an extreme, don't they? This is the only way. You do it any other way, you're wicked. Turn to Galatians 5. Where Paul gives this list of common works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit, okay? Galatians 5. He then exhorts them after that in Galatians 5 and verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, and that's our goal, to live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, so that vainglory, sadly, doesn't wait until little Johnny is on the football pitch. You'd be amazed. It doesn't wait until little Jane is learning to read and write a bit earlier than the other kids. It starts, I've noticed, well, at least obviously, with walking, talking a lot of the time. And in fact, probably before that with crawling and even potty training. We're going to get onto that in a minute. And in case you're thinking, Brother Ian, wait a second, you're getting confused here. This was the first year of life. No, we're going to be talking about potty training in a minute. Okay, so unless there's some sort of disability, okay, how early they walk or talk isn't important. It's really not. And look, after a few kids, you start to realise it's really, they all end up walking and talking in the end, okay? It really doesn't matter whether it's like the 8-month-old, they're going to be a sportsman. It's like 13 months, it's like, man, they must be disabled. They all just walk in the end, okay? Unless there's an issue. And obviously, if there's an obvious issue, then we should take note of that. They all end up talking in the end. And again, you might think, well, this sounds great. Look, people get competitive about this. There's a lot of vain, and it is vain, empty, nonsense glory about how early your child's talking, how early they're walking, even, like I said, how early they're crawling, like it's some sort of reflection on yourself as parents. It's madness. We had someone in the church say to my wife about James, are you worried about his speaking? No. No, she wasn't. No, we're not worried about his speaking. He's fine. He was like several months old. He's making noises. No, he wasn't a babbler like my eldest was. She was talking pretty. It doesn't matter. They all talk in the end. Yeah, no, we're not. And however much people want to make you worried and make you feel insecure, don't let them do it. We don't want that going on in the church, okay? Okay, but how about potty training? Like I said, the sane among you are probably sitting there going, what's this got to do with the first year of life? Yes, what does it? But no, we did have some militant potty trainers here. Militant potty trainers. And when I say militant potty trainers, I'm talking about of 6-month-olds. 6-month-old being trained up onto the potty. Now, if that's what you want to do, good luck to you. But not when you start knocking everyone else that doesn't. To the point where one of our militant potty trainers here decided to rebuke a known pastor's wife online many years ago for not potty training their child, saying they're a disgrace to still have their, I think, three-year-old in nappies. What a disgrace. I was knocking this woman because she had real issues with this pastor's. How dare this pastor's wife dare to be a pastor's wife? Because they always get angry with someone just daring to be a pastor's wife, right? And not and have their child in nappies? Because this was like their latest fad. Yeah, like somehow apparently it's cruel. But it was so bizarre because after obviously, and we got this questioning, when are they going to be potty? Are they potty trained yet? Still in nappies, are they? You know, it's like, they're not even a year old. What's wrong with you? And what ended up happening with this is that we then had stories of these same children going to the toilet in people's driveways, houses, church, having issues going on longer than the child that just kind of did it in their own time, right? Weird what people do. But point being, look, if people want to do that, it's up to them. I don't see a scripture saying when a potty training, but what I don't want is people then being made to feel small, made to feel abnormal because they do what the whole world has done throughout history and put their child in a nappy until they're old enough to understand and not spend however long painstaking, maybe clamping them, strapping them to potties and then making the rest of the women in the church feel like they've somehow failed because their two-year-old, because their one-year-old isn't potty trained yet. And by the way, the state of those toilets used to be in as well. Anyway, so there's no rush. Okay, unless you just can't stand changing nappies that much, you want to do the work of working it. Look, that's up to you. You know, you do that. We're not going to judge you for that. But please, we want that to work both ways. Okay, so hopefully everyone's on board with this. Okay, a lot of these decisions in parenting are up to you. Okay, hopefully everyone's getting the message of this sermon with that. We're not here to judge each other and to constantly give unsolicited advice. Okay, not the unsolicited. But in case some of you are now thinking and sitting here going, I just have to keep my mouth shut. I better not say anything to any other mum here, or he's going to be preaching about me or something else. That's not what I'm saying, okay? We want to exhort one another, help each other. Most will want advice. Okay, most people will come and ask for advice. Okay, and when they come and ask for advice, by all means give them advice, but make it clear that it's advice. But just remember what's opinion, what's a command of God. Now turn to Titus 2, because there are things that older women are told to teach the younger women. So there are things that those that have been there and done it, you know, are to teach the younger women. And I would say probably by example, but let's have a look at it. Verse 1 there says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Now, here, you know, did he say that they may teach the young women to be independent? Did he say that? They may teach the young women to get the best job that they can and show those horrible men that they're as good as them in the workplace. No, he said to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we want to encourage the young women to be sober. This is talking about being regular or calm, I believe here. Look, yeah, okay, can apply it to alcohol. Look, I'm not going to go into that about why it's much wine. That's fruit juice, okay? That's just someone who's not basically the gluttonous type, that's not just like loading up on whatever they can, but that's for another sermon. Okay, they're talking about being regular or calm. And that can be hard, can't it? Okay, especially after childbirth. That can be hard. And sometimes more so after the first, because it's such a shock to your life, isn't it? Okay, so a lot of, you know, those of you that maybe, you know, aren't yet first-time mums, it's a shock to your life. It's a shock to your system. It's a shock to your whole world. It's easy to stand from afar off and go, I would do this, I would be like this. It's a big deal. Suddenly, wow, there's someone else that comes first, okay, before you. And suddenly you don't feel quite so important, let alone all the other issues, let alone all the other hormone issues, all the other things that go hand in hand, the sleepless nights. It's a big deal, okay? Having a baby is a big deal. And with that, look, there are things that we, you know, older women can try and encourage and help and placate and show that they've been there, they've done that, you get through it, etc. There are things that, that come from that, that, that at least these ladies can be helped with. But what we should be doing is, as women at least here, what the ladies should be doing is forgetting the latest potty training fad or 10 in a bed kind of plan or something else, and instead just encourage new mums to love their husbands when the baby's taking over. That's what the Bible says here. I mean, teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, because that can be a hard time for a couple. You know, suddenly there's a baby there and mum's kind of focused on the baby and maybe dad feels like a spare part. Or maybe the other way, you know, dad's kind of like, this is like suddenly the angel of his life and mum's just like, you know, feeling like a bit part now. And look, there could be all these different things. And they should be getting encouraged not to resent the dad as well, because that can happen a lot as well. Okay, they start to resent doing then things for their husband. Resent the husband not basically having a 50-50 share of the parenting. Okay, and is biblical parenting that the mum does it all? No, it's not. It's whatever decisions you make and ultimately submitting to your husband's final decision. But part of that should be a husband loving his wife. Yeah, and if you work, look, if you were working 72 hours a week and you're coming home and look, maybe you're not going to have much time and chance to give much help. But for many men nowadays, they're working 40 hours a week and they are able to help their wives. And if you love your wife and they're finding things hard, you're going to want to help them, aren't you? And if you love your husband and he's literally working from early in the morning till late at night and coming home, that's not the time to go, right, here's a baby, I'm having a break. Okay, and look, there are lanes, and sometimes if you love each other, you're going to help each other, and sometimes you're going to cross lanes. But we need to appreciate when you're crossing lanes as well. I think that's what everyone wants, don't they? They want to just, a lot of the time, people just want to be appreciated. 1 Timothy 5:8, you don't have to turn there, says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's a husband's primary job when it comes to the family side of things, is to provide. Okay, that's his first thing, is to provide. Now, part of that, look, he should be providing spiritually as well, and he should be trying to help his wife to be basically happy and content and other things as well. But ultimately, if he's putting a roof over your head and putting food on the table and paying the bills, he's already fulfilling that part. Now, I'm not saying that means he should then put his feet up. If he's putting his feet up and watching you, but you know, struggling, you just can't do anything, like, that's not right either. And you would question, is he doing his side of his spouse duties there? Is he really doing that? Because he's told to love his wife. He's told to honour her, to cherish her, to love her as Jesus Christ loved the church and would give himself for her. Okay, putting your feet up and watching some junk on TV while your wife's sort of, you know, crying upstairs because she's had no sleep and the baby is screaming and got colic or something else. That ain't loving your wife, yeah? But on the flip side, sometimes, look, the working life can be hard, okay? And men still have to go to work. Men still have to get in the car and drive to work. Men still have to do things. And you need to agree between yourselves. You need to have obviously an adult relationship with that. That's biblical parenting. It's not, look, yeah, biblical parenting is the husband should be the breadwinner. It isn't the husband at home while the wife's out working with a trouser suit on, feeling very important, while dad's trying his best to pigeonhole into basically being a mum. Because kids need a mum at home, yeah? But on the same hand, look, dads can help if they want. What about nappy changing? You're happy to change nappies? Change nappies. If it makes you feel like you're going to vomit, don't change nappies. Yeah? Sort it out between you. Again, there's no biblical command on that. But it is a question of time and being sensible about it as to how you cross over and as to how you help each other. Verse 4 says that they need to be, if you see, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So it says they need to be encouraged even to love their children. Well, what on earth? Isn't a mum's love just natural? No, not always. Some mums need to be encouraged to love their children, not treat them like some sort of show thing of the latest craze, some show thing of the latest fad, some sort of way of impressing people and showing what a good parent they are. They need to just love their children, right? Now, that's what we should, that's what mum should be, and dad should be doing that as well, obviously. But mum's here, we're talking about, and they need to be encouraged that. And with that, you're thinking, well, is that always on? Look, mums, you need to make sure you don't show favouritism as well. Because that happens a lot, doesn't it, in families? Show favouritism to one child above another. Look, that's love their children, plural. Not love whichever's the newborn, or maybe only love the first one, or only love the middle child, or whatever it is, whoever, you know, ends up being that one that's affectionate. No, love their children, plural. Show love, don't show faith. Again, I'm running out of time, but we could go through the Bible and show bad results of favouritism. Okay, favouritism's bad. Don't show favouritism. And that's something you can actively choose not to do. Oh, well, I just love that one the most. That one's just my favourite. No, well, don't. Don't love them the most. Love the rest. Love is an action. Love is an action that you can choose to do. It's not just a responsive thing. Yeah, choose to love and show love to all your kids. Show that even love. And obviously, you know, making sure that child is trained up to feel love. Yeah? Train a child up in the way it should go. Don't we want our kids to grow up feeling loved by their parents? That starts them young, doesn't it? Said to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So here's a good one as well to remember. Don't forget, mums, you're not suddenly the boss now. Okay, some mums can get a bit like that. They've had a baby, now they're the boss, now they're the one in charge, they know it all, they're the mum. You know, if you could just grab that, if you could do this, if you could do that. Look, nothing wrong with asking for your husband's help, yeah, but make it, you need to, look, men, we can get funny about that stuff, all right? Men like to feel and make it clear that, yeah, they are what the Bible says, that they're the boss, okay? We have an innate desire for that. What? What sort of a, yeah, man are you? Yeah, we're men, okay? We're men, and sure enough, the Bible's right. When the Bible says that, yeah, women should submit unto their men, and that makes us happy. That's our love language. Yeah, what's your love language? My wife submitting. Yeah, that's true. And if wives show that, we're so much happier to help do things, to get stuck in. When we feel like they're starting to get a bit bossy, ooh, it all goes a bit downhill, doesn't it? That's the truth. Whether the world tells you that's wicked or not, we don't care, because the Bible says that's the way it is, isn't it? So it says here, obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Yeah, you don't have to be obedient to other men's husbands, to other ladies' husbands, sorry. Obedient to your own husbands. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Let the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise. So let's just finish off here. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. It's not all the mum's job, is it? Like we spoke about last week. Parenting is, well, there are two parents, aren't there? Okay. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That first year has a lot of challenges, doesn't it? A lot of decisions, hard decisions that need making. A lot of, like we just saw there, I mean, you know, doctor issues with people trying to push all these different ways in you, the outside world trying to push all the world's parenting ideas, which fail time after time after time, but don't worry, they'll keep pushing their new fad on you. They'll keep pushing their new way of parenting a child and bringing up a child completely opposite to how the Bible tells you to do it. They'll keep doing it. And men, you need to be able to protect your wife from that. You need to be able to protect your children. You need to be sober-minded. Okay, you need to be sensible. You need to have your thoughts collected. You need to be holy. It says here, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Look, they're going to look to say something evil about you, aren't they? Okay, and we as men here in that challenging part of life, when you have a wife that's either, you know, just had a baby, or we're talking about the first year of life here, that's a good time to make sure that you have a good pattern of good works, you're showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. That's an important time to be righteous, isn't it, men? Yeah, to be in the things of God, to be in the will of God, to be able to go, look, I know I'm praying to God, I know things are going to work out in this situation, to be able to know that you're doing things God's way. That's one of the most trying times. It's one of the most testing times in life. First year of a baby's life is tough. Okay, and a lot of people, you know, especially as people are growing up out of this church, for many it's going to be, they've literally maybe have got married fairly recently as well. Okay, and now they're having a baby, and that's a hard time in life. No matter what people try and pretend that it was all a bed of roses, it usually isn't. Okay, it's not a breeze. And that's
That's the most important time to be in church, to be in the things of God, to be in your Bible, to be soul winning still, to be doing the things of God, to be able to say, look, I know I'm in the will of God, to be godly, to be righteous.
Proverbs 22:6 said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the final point with that is, look, from a baby, it's a great time to start church training, isn't it? Because what are we looking for our kids to do, ultimately? To serve the Lord. Oh, well, I need to, at 1 year old, start getting out the flashcards with letters and need to start, you know, teaching them this because then they're going to get a really good job when they're older. I need to start early, academia, or sport. I need to get them training. Oh, all right, get them walking quick. Then I'll get them running quick. Then they might even make it as a pro. None of that's important. What's the most important thing? The things of God. Yeah? No, children are heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. So what's the most important thing for your child is to learn how to be in church. Now, obviously, like we said, at a newborn stage, that postpartum stage, okay, they're, you know, that's up to you how you want to judge that, when you think is sensible. But you want your children, you know, a child could get used to church quite early, right? Yeah, sometimes that first year of life is a great time for them to get used to hearing hymns regularly, to hearing preaching, etc. We have, you know, training rooms here. That's why we're one of the many reasons we're family integrated church, because look, we want kids to get used to being in church, listening to the Word of God, listening to it preach, not colouring silly pictures of Jesus in a dress and the rest of that nonsense that goes on around the world, and you know, having playtime for an hour and a half or whatever. For many of these places, it's probably a lot less than that. Okay, so that's a good time to start that training. And again, it's not competitive though, okay? So I'm nearly done. Last part, I could talk for hours on this stuff. Okay, right, last point. Whether your child can sit there quietly or not in church isn't a competition. And again, I don't think, fortunately, we've got some great people here. I'm sure they won't be like that. But we have had that in the past. Okay, we've had people sit in church and, you know, and be funny. And we've had people be funny about when there is noise and turning around and looking and staring and everything else. And look, sometimes you can't help that. You hear something and, you know, it gets your attention. And if your child is causing a lot of distraction, then please use the mother baby room. It is for that as well. It's not just because it's up to you when to go in. Obviously, we don't want everyone in the church distracted. But on the same hand with that, look, ideally, we want to have children in here where possible, but it's not a competition. Look, some kids are quicker, some kids are slower at getting there. I mean, my first children were good at this. My son, Charlie, he was probably the hardest one to get used to that. But it is what it is. But what you don't need is people turning around and scowling at your child, look at them, especially other parents. And we had that from people that got kicked out of this church. Okay? Look, you don't need any of that. We don't want to be like that in this church. Let them make those decisions. If it becomes too much of a problem with a child, maybe a mum's kind of not getting that and thinking it doesn't matter if the child turns it into a circus, you know, while the preach's going on, I'll say something to that mother if need be, okay? And otherwise, look, it's not a competition. If you feel like your child needs calming down and quieting down, then go into the mother baby room. No one's going, what sort of parent's that? You know, can't get their child in order yet. You know, I've got my one-year-old in fear, quaking in their boots, sitting in the chair. Okay, look, it really doesn't matter. We're not judging them, okay? We just want the kids here. So, okay, that I think is it for that. Biblical parenting the first year. It was about an hour. Okay, there's a lot you could say. There's a lot in the first year. That's what I could think of. Things that just, you know, and a lot of that is, as you can tell, a lot of that is just how we interact with each other, because a lot of parenting is a stressful time, yeah? Okay, especially when they're young, when you're not getting much sleep, especially for new parents, but for everyone. Look, there can be some stress and some hard times that we as a church want to make this just a great place for them to be able to come and not have what they're going to get in the world in many other areas, just to be able to make it a nice, welcoming environment, not be holier than thou with any of it, not be pushing and everything else with all of our own ideas and fads and trying to get out our insecurities by making other people do what we do. We just want to be, look, just kind, loving, you know, compassionate to mums here and to dads as well. It's a hard time. And look, never more so than probably the first year of life, yeah, for a baby there out of the womb. So that's biblical parenting the first year, and on that we're going to go to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, thank you for the blessing of children, Lord. Thank you for that this is a church which has many young children, and that we, you know, it's just great to have have all ages and stages in this church, and we love having children here. Help everyone here to just, you know, be the best parents they can be, knowing that, look, we're all going to make mistakes, we're going to get things wrong, but help us to just want to do things, you know, as you would want them done, and where there's not clear scripture for things, to just make wise decisions, and not based on what other people do, just based on what we feel and what's going to be best for us and our families, Lord, where you give us that free will to make those choices. But help us to seek your will in all that we do, regardless. Help us just to be good parents, to be good friends to those that are our parents, Lord, and help us to just be just a healthy, thriving church, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.